I didn't tell you I loved you today, did I?
Yep.
I love you today.
Thank you.
Well, all the other days, but. Philippians, please. We're preaching four sermons on the honor of Christ. The first sermon we preached last Sunday, John 1, 1 through 18. The incredible Christ, and he is incredible. The second sermon is found in Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through 11. The honor of Christ in his humiliation and exaltation. His humiliation and exaltation. When we say Christ's humiliation, we're talking about his condescension to become man. He left the splendor of heaven, the glory of heaven, the honor of heaven, and stooped, condescended to become man. We cannot possibly understand the incredible difference that Christ had to endure from his place with the Father in exchange for his place with humanity. That is a stoop of enormous potential. This passage should do a couple of things. Number one, we should praise him and honor him for his humble acceptance of coming to earth. He humbled himself. And secondly, this passage should cause in us honor, praise, adoration to Christ for his exalted place at the right hand of the Father. He humbled himself, God exalted him. The humbling came first, the exaltation came second. So we want to look at this passage, and there's so much here. Bear with me. Number one, his humiliation. Again, we mean by that his condescension to become man. His stoop. And it's shown in several things, and the first thing it's shown in is his kenosis. That's a Greek word. K-E-N-O-S-I-S. We spell it. But the Greek word is kenosis. The word kenosis means to empty oneself or self-emptying. In my Bible, verse 7, it says, he made himself of no reputation. That is self-emptying. Now, when we say the kenosis of Christ, What do we mean? What did he empty himself of? There are some that believe that this passage teaches that Jesus chose to cease to be God when he came to earth and was only a man. The problem with that is that throughout the Gospels, Jesus said things like, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father also." Or, "I and the Father are one." Or where the Pharisees condemned him because he made himself equal with God. So we know that it could not mean, this self-emptying could not mean that he ceased to be God. But this self-emptying was a choice of his. And listen very carefully. To lay down the use of his divine attributes for his own sake. He chose not to use them for his own sake, his divine attributes. He laid them down. He did not use them for his own personal needs. Or else, when he was hungry, he would have put a meal on the table of some magnitude. When he was tired, he wouldn't have been tired. He would have chose not to be tired. He would be like God. He neither slumbers nor sleeps. So he laid down the free and independent exercise of his divine attributes, that self-emptying. But though he did not use them for himself, he did use them on occasion in the stead of others. Leprous man came to Christ, said, "If thou wilt, thou can make me clean." The Bible says Jesus, moved with compassion, embraced him and said to him, "I will, be thou clean." The Bible says he was clean from that very moment. The disciples were in a ship. It was filling with water. The storms were overwhelming. They came to him and said, "Don't you care about us? We're about to perish." Jesus looked at them and said, "Ye little faith." He stepped to the bow of the ship and said to the water, "Peace, be still." And it was calm. Mark says there was a great storm. Jesus stepped to the bow of the ship. There was a great calm. His self-emptying was for himself. In fact, it says he did not think it a thing to be grasped, or here it says, he did not count it as robbery to be equal with God. He wasn't thinking of himself and saying, "I'm holding on these things to prove something." He chose to lay them down, surrender the will of the Father, and walk obediently as a man in our skin, in our flesh. What an incredible humiliation was the kenosis. Think with me for a moment. He laid aside his divine attributes, omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, immutability. He laid them aside. Remember on the cross, they were crucifying him, and he said to them, "Don't you realize I could call at this very second 10,000 angels, but I'm here doing this, the will of my Father, to pay the sin debt for all of mankind."
Amen.
What a humility was the kenosis. From a servant to a sovereign was a second humiliation. The Bible says he took upon him here the form of a servant. The word form means all of the attributes of a servant. Everything that would be attributal of a servant, he was. Servants in some conditions were the lowest of the low. They were under the thumb of the ruler. They did not do their own will. Christ was a servant. "I came to do the will of my Father," he said. He said, "If any man would follow me, he must first become a servant." The Last Supper, Jesus knelt before these disciples and got on his knees and filled a little dish full of water and washed each set of feet of those disciples in a picture of servitude. He was a humble servant. The sovereign became a servant. That is a humble stoop. His humility. The lowliest, the poorest, the mistreated, the maligned, the ridiculed servant Christ became. He shows his humiliation in his complete surrender. The Bible says, "And he was made in the likeness of man." It has a thought. You need to write this down. It has the thought of giving up all that he had and taking all that man was. He made himself, he was made in the likeness of man. He gave up all that he had and took all that we had, literally. This is the supreme act of surrender. His splendor for our shame. His prominence for our poverty. His might for our weakness. If you have not seen the series Chosen, has anybody watched that? Folks, you have to get that and watch it. It's the story of Christ. They're going to have a series of seven different periods in his life. It's in the second season now. The first season was incredible. It's the closest I've ever seen to actually what the Bible teaches about Christ. And in one of these scenes, he's out with his disciples from early in the evening until very late. They come back. They're enjoying a late meal. They're talking together. They're gathered around a fire. Late in the evening, Christ comes in, dragging, completely worn out. He had been healing people all day long. Seemingly, virtue was gone out of him. And he looked over at those men and he said, "Good night." Went straight to his area, sat down and took off his shoes and went to sleep. It was one of the most poignant pictures of Christ's humility as man. His might for our weakness. What an incredible stoop. We don't see it. I don't think we recognize it. We're so used to hearing about Jesus and our perception of him. But when we see him in his manhood and what he endured, what he became, and what he did, what a picture of humiliation. He humbled himself. It's the fourth thing. D. His humiliation is showing in his manhood. It says, and being found in fashion as a man. The word fashion is an interesting word. We think of it as clothing or those things, and it has that thought to be wrapped in. To be found in fashion has a thought of all the conditions and qualities that make you a man. All the conditions and qualities that make you a man. He didn't just put a skin on and cover his deity. He was very, very man, with all the qualities, all the conditions, all the difficulties that man has. When he did not eat, he got hungry. When he worked, he got tired. When he got a cut, he bled. His feet hurt from travel. Think of the hundreds of miles he walked. He could suffer indignity. He could suffer sorrow. He felt pain. He wept at the hearing of bad news. His humiliation included his manhood. It's emphasized in his manhood. You can't read the story of Christ without seeing him as a man. His humiliation is shown in a fifth thing. His obedience in life. All God's people said. The Bible says he humbled himself and became, this is an interesting word, obedient. His life was a walk of obedience. Think of this, to be able to say, I do always those things that please the Father. Now, as a human being, you say it. I can't say that. I can't say half the time that I do that. It's a very small part of my life where I could say, I do always those things that please the Father. But Christ, from birth till death, from morning till evening, every waking moment of his life, he did always those things that please the Father. Even to the point of his last discussion with God in the garden, where he said, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, and this is an incredible statement, but thine be done. He knew exactly where he is going. Exactly what was going to happen as those next few hours. The torment had to be overwhelming. He did always those things that pleased the Father. His was a life of obedience to his purpose. I have come that they may have life, that they might have it more abundantly. I have come to seek and to save that which was lost. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. His purpose was the salvation of man. He was obedient to that purpose. We're here today because he was obedient to that purpose. He's obedient to his Father's will. And he was obedient, I think, to his earthly ministry. If you watch that series, Chosen, you'll get a glimpse into the character, attitude, and makeup of his disciples. You know who they're like? Us. They're maybe one of the most dysfunctional groups you'll ever bump up against. They were goofballs. But you will enjoy that. You'll see Peter in a boat, fished all night, pulls to the seashore. Jesus is there teaching. Jesus turns around and looks at Peter and says, I have something to tell you, and finishes teaching. Peter said, what do you have to tell me? He said, push out a little from the land and drop your nets. Peter said, I've been out in the deep and I've caught nothing. I've fished all day, all night. I haven't caught a solitary thing. Just put out a little way. This is so great. He drops his net in, I don't know, 6 feet of water. And Jesus looks at him. Peter looks at him like, and all of a sudden the boat goes, because the net fills with fish. And Peter goes, help! John and his brothers come. And Andrew comes and they get the fish in the boat. And I thought to myself, what a picture. We read about it all the time, but we don't get the picture of what an incredible thing it was to watch Jesus in his earthly ministry. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, can we watch that? Can we see that? Can we visualize that, please? I've read about it so often. I want so to see what it's like. He was obedient in his life. The sixth thing. He was obedient in his death. He humbled himself, the Bible says, and became obedient unto death. Pause there because it makes a difference. It's a double statement. He says he became obedient unto death because that was the final thing that he had to do to qualify his manhood. Men are born to die. You're going to die. All men are going to die. And Jesus surrendered himself, humbled himself to that death. He died as a man. But he didn't just die as a man. He died particularly in a different or unique way. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. A cross death was the worst kind of death. I don't know if you realize this. The cross death that was perfected by the Romans was for the worst of the worst. It was not for just anybody. You committed some kind of crime. You didn't right away go and be crucified. You had to be the worst of the worst murderers. The worst things you can think of men, that's what they were hung on the cross for. They took the perfect, lovely Christ, beat him till he was unrecognizable, and drug him out and hung him on a cross between two thieves, the worst of the worst. And they viewed him in that way, not knowing that hanging on the cross, the one that became obedient even unto the death of the cross, was there atoning for their sin and the sin of all mankind. They did not realize the King of Glory was there dying for them. His humiliation. That's the first part of the sermon. All God's people said. Amen. Hold on. Number two, his exaltation. We don't leave him there, amen. Thank God up from the grave he arose. His exaltation. Number one, notice his exaltation to honor. God hath highly. You know, it could have said, God hath exalted him. Amen? God exalts anybody. That's incredible. If God exalts him, that's the height of heights. Wait a minute. It goes a step. It goes miles beyond exalted. God hath highly exalted him. Why did he highly exalt him? It refers back to all that we just read. All God's people said. He exalted him because of his act of redemption in his humiliation to become a man, to go to the cross, and pay our sin debt, and endure all of the things that man endured. Then God highly exalted him. While on earth, the Bible tells us that he was despised and rejected of men. He was a man of sorrows and acquainted with our grief. That Christ has God highly exalted to the right hand of God's throne room, where he is the intercessor for all our needs. He highly exalted him. His exaltation is seen in the honor that God had for him. God hath highly exalted. Then I think his exaltation as Redeemer. Verse 9. Let me read it to you. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. What name is that? Well, some trying to make up names. It's funny. I was reading some commentaries. Some of the things he come up with, I don't know where they get them, but they got them. I go back to that first meeting of a young virgin with Gabriel, and he looked into her eyes and said, "You'll call him Jesus." He met with her husband-to-be and said, "You'll call his name Jesus." The name that is highly exalted is Jesus, because it means all that he is, all that he did, all that he will do. The name Jesus means Savior, Redeemer, the friend of sinners, the one who came to pay the debt. Jesus is the Savior of mankind. Jesus is the one who's exalted. He gave him a name. The name is Redeemer. The name is Jesus, the one who saves. Jesus, the one who redeems. He's the Lamb. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. But all of these names point to his redemptive work as Jesus Christ. Then his exaltation as King, verse 10. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, all God's people said. King of kings, Lord of lords. The King is coming, amen? With power and great glory, we will worship the King. It says here that he, that every knee
shall bow.
In Ephesians chapter 1, I want to read this passage to you. Jump back just a couple of books. Ephesians chapter 1. Verse 20 says, which, talking about God, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. And hath put all things under his feet and made him head over all things to the church. The king is coming. The king of glory. Psalm 22. Psalm 24. The Lord of hosts, King of kings, Revelation. Lord of lords, Revelation 19. Then I think his exaltation to worship. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. One of the most common Old Testament pictures of worship was falling to your knees. So a recent song, I think, is a wonderful song. The title of the song is Bow the Knee. Every knee shall bow means to reverence, in honor of his holiness. When you bow the knee to Christ, you're reverencing his holiness. You're admitting that he's holier than you are. You're admitting he's the holiest of all. You're admitting you are not. You're bowing the knee out of worship. But it also has a picture of subjection to his Godhead. Please understand, he's not just a man. He's the God-man. And when you bow the knee to him, you're saying, he is who he says he is. You can bow the knee and not want to, but you will bow the knee because he is God. Now note that it says, every knee shall bow of things in heaven, or those in heaven, angels, all the redeemed that are now there. If this were to happen today, then all the angels and all the redeemed in heaven would bow the knee. Amen? Then it says, those on earth. If this were to happen now, every individual on earth, man, woman, boy or girl, good or bad, righteous or unrighteous, will bow the knee. Those under the earth. Those in hell. That's exactly what it's talking about. Those in hell who are being punished now and who will be punished later will still have to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. The devil and his angels will bow. All men who have died in their sin will bow. This is not a popular subject. The world would not like to hear this. But I say it clearly. They will bow. There's one last thing. His exaltation is Lord. The Word of God says, every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those people that will not so much as entertain the thought of admitting there is a God, or even in any possible way entertaining the thought of honoring him in any way. Every one of them, every single person, every single creature will with their tongue confess that Jesus is Lord, listen to this, to the glory of God the Father. They who reject God will have to glorify God by honoring Christ.
Amen.
They'll have to say there on their knees, you are Lord. You are the sovereign one. You are the great and mighty Jehovah God. You are Lord. And we will be with him forever and forever and forever. The humiliation an exaltation of Christ. Lord, help us to love you more, to honor you more, glorify you more, and Lord, to think through what it is that we've just read. What an incredible picture it is of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. God help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.